Because if I don't turn it on, what you say, I can't use against you. Okay? But I appreciate him. Appreciate his writings. Brother Jose and I, several years ago now, would read some of your stuff and say, what? Yeah. And then we'd study it out and we'd say, well, he got another one right. So, but we appreciate you, brother. Appreciate your writings. I was thinking the other night, Brother Jim, most of us learn from two of these three men that's going to be the main speakers at this thing. Because Brother A. Wilson's gone on, and his writings are left behind. Never had the privilege to meet him. But Brother Royce and then Brother Arlen have taught most of us through the Word of God what we know and put us in the right direction. People often ask me, say, what's your favorite book? The one that put me in the right direction was the study of Scripture. As you said that September study, I've been in three Bible schools, never heard that. But I appreciate it. We love you around here. Come give us what the Lord laid on your heart. Thank you, brother. God bless you.
That's not a bad introduction. I usually don't get that good. And I do see that I have more than two friends here this morning. A lot of people I haven't seen in a while, and my friends from New York. You all get to know these people back there. They're really, really great people. I was up there in the spring, and they treated me royal, so to speak. Southern hospitality in the North. Unheard of. But they do it. All right, let's get into the Bible lesson. I usually, during the course of a message, say a number of light things, such as I just said. So, now they weren't light. I meant every bit of that relative to people, but things just off the cuff and here and there. So, I do it for several reasons. Number one, because I'm a little nuts myself, and number two, to keep the people kind of alert. Things of that nature, but really, if you're interested in the study of Scripture, you should be alert without having to, say, wake you up. But as things are today, sometimes we have people not so interested slip in among us, and those are the people I'm, hey, wake up a little bit. Pay attention, you know. Well, let's get on now. Be turning to 1 Corinthians 15 in your Bibles. I'm going to just read a text for reasons that will become obvious after I read the text. And I want to say this about the message. I'm going to be dealing with a subject this morning. Now, we're at Faith Baptist now. It's that other church that's not, I don't know whether they don't have any faith or not. They've named themselves something else. A community. They've got a community over there. That's what it is. Over there this evening, I'll be on the second message of this subject. Then tomorrow morning, I'll conclude, and then we'll get into Genesis, and I'll really get back to this subject covering parts of the first 20 chapters of Genesis. And I say that because we're going to start out, but in a little while we'll be in Genesis 5 and move on to some other places. Not only in Genesis, but over in the book of Ruth. I might get into some other book. In fact, I will before it's over. But what I want to say is this. I'm going to be speaking on the subject of the rapture during the course of three of these messages, three of the eight messages. These, the first one this morning, the second one tonight over at the other church, then tomorrow morning, then we'll start on Genesis tomorrow evening. Now, I'm about to say something and you'll wonder, well, why are you taking so much time, three whole messages on this subject? And what I want to say is this. The rapture is not really dealt with that much in Scripture, either Old Testament or New Testament. In comparison to another subject we'll be dealing with, it is very, very minor. And I'll illustrate that when we get into the lesson this morning, starting in Genesis 5. Let me get a drink of water. Maybe that'll clear my throat up. That's all right. I might knock it over. All right. I will knock it over if I leave it there, out there. All right. Let me start out just by reading some verses, and we'll get more into the lesson. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we'll not all die, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, or Hades, the place of the dead, where is thy victory? Go back to the first verse we read, verse 51, and I want to talk about a mystery, the thought of the mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. What is a mystery in Scripture? Now, I brought the wrong glasses, but these are the ones with the bifocals. I usually preach with my reading glasses. They're, well, my computer glasses, where I can kind of not, I said, people are a little bit fuzzy out there. I'm not looking at you anyway. If you see me staring out there, I'm probably looking over here at a book, or if I start looking at people, it distracts. It catches my attention, and you catch my attention, so to speak. I don't like that because I lose my trend of thought. So never think I'm staring at you. I'm looking across like right now. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm just kind of looking out there. So don't feel left out. It's just the way that it's just the way I am. And I can wear the other glasses up here, and I'm fine because I do the same thing anyway. Just kind of look around, and as I'm talking, some speakers are not that way. They'll home in on this lady right here, you know, or this man over here, or something of that nature. But and say, sir, but I never. Well, I might do that sometime. I might put Jim on the spot back there, something like that. Who knows? That was a sideline, by the way. Now, the thought, and I've said something about my glasses because I might have to hold something up here to read it like this. That's why I mentioned that, took the time. So don't think anything about it if I kind of hold it up close. And these are my notes. I probably pay a little attention to them, but right now I want to look at them a little bit. Now, what is a mystery? Behold, I show you a mystery. I'm going to spend a little time on the thought of a mystery out of the Old Testament. Now, a mystery in the Old Testament, actually, Webster's dictionary is not bad on this. It's not something that is unseen in the Old Testament. Several schools I went through taught that a mystery was something that is totally not seen in the Old Testament. It is developed only in the New Testament. Now, I can dispel that right quick. I'll make this statement, then I'll prove it. There is nothing, absolutely nothing in the New Testament that does not have its roots in the Old Testament. All right, let me prove that to you. John, you don't need to turn there. I'll just quote it. You'll recognize it in John 1, 1 and 2, and down around verse 14, I believe. In beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in beginning with God. All things came into existence through Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into existence which came into existence. Now, I've quoted about three verses there, and I've given you the last more in line with the way the Greek text would read rather than your King James. That is, all things came into existence through Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into existence which came into existence. Now, you take the Son out of all that exists, it wouldn't exist. That's what that verse is saying. All things through Him. God brought all things into existence through, by means of the Son. But I want to back up a little bit. In beginning was the Word. Now notice this, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now the word was there from a Greek standpoint, or going back to the Greek text. The word has, this word is a verb of being. It has a reference, really, you can't find a beginning to it, you can't find an end to it. In other words, if you look at that in the light of the Greek text, you can look at it somewhat along this line. In beginning was. Now there's the word there. In beginning, God always. In a beginning, it's really not in a beginning, but in beginning. There's no definite article before beginning, so it's an indefinite beginning. And at some point in time, there was a beginning, for example, a creation of this earth, a beginning for angels, a beginning for man. But we're talking about a beginning somewhere back there. At a beginning point, God existed prior to that, and He always will exist. That's the way the verb, that's what the verb would tell you. Now, in beginning, the Word always existed. The Word always will exist. The same was in beginning with God. Now, you read that this Word always has been, always will be God. The Word, this Word, became flesh down in verse 14 in the person of the Son. Now, what's it talking about, this Word? It's this Word right here. This Word, this is a Word in written form. We have, it is living. It's living in written form. The Word exists living in the form of flesh. The Word always has been, always will be. This Word is eternal. That's what, that's one thing that makes this book different than any other book. This is a living book. There's no other book that can make that claim. This book literally is, it's the breath of God. It's God in written form, if you want to put it that way. And this Word became flesh. God became flesh in the person of His Son. Now, not a single word in the New Testament had been written when the Word became flesh. Added revelation would have to add to the Word which became flesh. Was the Word which became flesh complete at the time the Word became flesh? If you have additional revelation, that is something not found in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Now, true, the New Testament is the Old Testament opened up and further revealed. But the roots of all, anything you find in the New Testament, let me restructure the sentence. I caught myself in the middle of one. Anything you find in the middle or in the New Testament, you're going to find the roots in the Old Testament, and it's simply the Old Testament opened up and further opened up and revealed to help you understand the Old Testament. Now, a mystery, it has its roots in the Old Testament. It doesn't have to do with something that was unseen in the Old Testament. This is what they tried to hammer into my head in school. I never did understand it. Unseen in the Old Testament, it's totally new in the New Testament. Well, in that respect, you have an addition to the Word which became flesh. Look at what you can do with your Book of Mormon, anything else. The writings of Mary Baker Eddy, the whole bit. I mean, it's all just false in that respect. It's adding to the Word which became flesh. The New Testament, though, is totally unique in that respect because it is, just like the Old Testament, it is the Spirit of God taking different men and moving them to pen this Word, and their words through this means became the very words of God and became the words which would open up and explain the Old Testament. So again, a mystery would be that which cannot be explained by man. It's beyond human comprehension. But the Spirit of God can take this mystery and open it up. Now, we started out, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, let me spend a little time on that, and then I'll get back to the thought of a mystery. Now, as I told you, I wasn't paying much attention to these. I don't know where this is and that. It's in here somewhere. It's probably way on down there, but I'll deal with it now. And I'm not sure it's in this. Okay. It's that word, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast do you suppose that would be? Just think a minute. I don't want an audible response when I ask questions like this. I'm just asking... Just for the sake of asking. So, sometimes people ask questions in that manner. There's a name for this. I can't think of it now. Where you ask a question, you don't really want a response. You ask so you can answer it and show people how brilliant you are. That type of thing. By the way, how brilliant you are, you know. There's several types of questions that you can ask. You can ask a question and answer it real quick to show how brilliant you are. This is what people do in classes. They'll try to put the professor on the spot and answer the question themselves. But every once in a while, you have an honest student come along that really wants to know, you know. And that's more what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to interest you in the question so I can give you a response to the question. But again... Just think a minute. How fast do you suppose the rapture will occur? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, there's a Greek word that's used there, and that word is atomos. Does that mean anything to you? You see, we get our word atom from it, a word which came into use by the public at large at the end of World War II when they dropped a couple of bombs on Japan to end the war. The word atom, it's so minute you can't even conceive of it hardly. But the way this Greek word is used relative, it's used relative to time. And it has to do with the most minute particle of time known to man. Now how fast is that? Think of computers. They work with microseconds. That's 1 millionth of a second. Well, there are times that are faster than 1 millionth of a second. That's how fast the rapture will occur. You can't conceive of 1 millionth of a second. You can't even conceive. I used to work a radar in National Weather Service, and it would send out a beam to hit a raindrop and bounce back, and it would go at what we call a millisecond, 1,000th of a second. And it had to come back before we ever sent another beam out on a radar unit. And you had to have quite a few of them go out and return within a second. See, 1,000 of them could go out in a second. Now, I thought that was fast. Then I got to looking at computers 1 millionth of a second. But then I get to looking at this word atomos, and it's a way faster than that. I mean, you will be here, you will be there. You're not going up and say, hi, how are you, Aunt Susie? I haven't seen you since you died, that type thing, you know. It's not going to happen. Now, M.R. DeHaan, I appreciate something he said. He knew better. He said it a little bit tongue-in-cheek. But he said if he died, and he did die in the mid-60s, he said, I want to be buried by an all-millennialist because I want to tell him all the way up, I told you so. Well... Interestingly enough, he's buried pretty close to one. But the thing is, he's not going to be able to do it. Because they're going to have to find out once they get there. And they'll find out pretty quick, I'm sure. And a lot of Christians are going to find out a lot of things when they get there. They're going to find out that they weren't told a lot of things, which they should have been told. Things of that nature. Preparing themselves for that which lies out ahead. One thing I want to emphasize on this series of messages on the rapture is the fact that all Christians are going out at the time of the rapture. There's so many teachings on the subject of the rapture. There's every teaching under the sun. All Christians will go out before the tribulation. Some Christians will be left behind to go through the tribulation. All Christians will go through the tribulation, be taken out in the midpoint of the tribulation, be taken out all different points. You'll find every teaching under the sun. We're not interested in that. We're interested in what this book has to say. We could care less about what the rest of them turn out. Isaiah 8:20. Have you ever read that verse? Kind of an interesting verse. That's the verse, I believe it's 8:20. That's the verse that Central Seminary in Minneapolis uses on all their letterheads, things of that nature. It's a nice verse to use. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no truth in them. And that's the idea. These messages, Royce got with me, it's been almost 2 years ago, and he said, you and I grew up under Brother Wilson's ministry. He said, we need to get together and have a Bible conference somewhere down the way in memory of him, just to kind of think about him and so forth. And I'll probably throw out a few Wilson quotes and things during the course of the messages, and I'm sure Royce might do the same. In fact, I'll talk to him a little bit about that and prod him a little and see what he can do. But of course, you don't tell Royce what to say. He's his own man, and he's going to do it his way. And that's good, because that's the way it should be. But Wilson had an interesting statement about Christians going through the tribulation. He said there are two things that I can't understand about Christians going about this teaching that Christians are going through the tribulation. He said the first thing I don't understand is how anyone ever came up with it in the first place. And the second thing I don't understand is how anyone could ever believe it in the second place. So you can work on that a little bit. And in fact, I put that at the end of a chapter on a revision of my book by faith that hasn't been printed yet. And I expect to print it probably next spring, a revision. I originally wrote that material back about 1980, 81, and I recently went back through and revised it, and I increased it about double, because, I mean, that's 30 years ago. And I have learned a little bit, not a whole lot, but I've learned a little bit. In the meantime, I've learned enough to there's really major changes in that book. But one chapter, I put that quote at the end. So when I get that book in print, and some of you have it, you might look for that. And that's, I thought, enough of the quote to do that. But I'm still on page one here, and I've got a bunch of pages. We've got problems. All right. Now, this idea of a mystery in the Old Testament. Another thing, I've got two daughters, so that's an older, younger. My younger daughter, she said, Dad, she said one time, I really don't like to hear you preach, because you start off on something and you say, well, I'll get back to that in a little bit. And sometimes I forget to get back to it. And I have to go back to it and say the next message. So if that happens, that's normal with me. I do that sometimes. So come and hear the next message. I'll maybe remember it. All right. Mysteries. Now, here's an interesting thing about the thought of mystery. There's a mystery of God. Now, if a mystery is unknown, something unknown in the Old Testament, what about a verse like that? That's in Revelation 10. The mystery of God should be finished. All right, here's everybody awake. I want you to hear this. This is highlight of the message. Not really, but this is a point you want to think about. You want to take it home with you, study it. How does the book of Revelation begin? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation means unveiling. The unveiling, the opening up of Jesus Christ, how are we going to open it up? We're going to open it up out of the Old Testament. It's the only source for opening up and revealing the Son. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. It's about an unveiling, an opening up, a revealing of the Son. Now, when you get over into chapter 10, and that'll take you beyond the, that'll really take you into the seventh seal, partway through it. Well, really, I'm going to have to revise that, because the tenth chapter of the whole book has been opened. Everything's been broken, but you really don't find vial still over in the end of the book, but I'm not going to try to explain that. Get my book on the time of the end, and I explain it in there. It'll take a lot of that will take a while. Forget it. But when you get over into chapter 10, you find an angel standing with one foot here, one foot on the earth. But he's holding this seven-sealed scroll out of chapter 5, and all of the seals have been broken. The judgments have been poured out. And you'll find a verse on down in that chapter that states, the mystery of God is finished. Now, how is the mystery of God finished? What is the mystery of God? Well, the mystery of God, it's like the book, it explains it the way the book starts out. The revelation, the opening up, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, who is God, the Word made flesh that dwelt among us, who dwelt among us. And at that point in the book, which really takes you to the end of Daniel's 70th week, it's all been opened up. Now, you've got to understand one thing about the book of Revelation. And I will say this much. In fact, the whole of Scripture is set up this way. And this will help you in understanding Scripture. And by the way, these messages are designed to help you understand Scripture, help you understand, rather, how to study Scripture. I want to give you some keys, and here's a major key. Scripture at any point, we'll see this in Genesis, we'll see it at any point. It'll go through a certain sequence, then it'll back up and start covering data through that sequence, give you commentary. Then it'll back up and give you more commentary, back up and give you more commentary. Pretty soon, you'll have a developing word picture, and pretty soon you'll have more of a picture, and if you've been studying it like you should, you'll have a fully developed picture. You'll never be through, and you'll never really have the complete fully developed picture, but you'll have enough of a fully developed picture that you can see what it's all about. That's the way Scripture's set up, and that's especially true in the book of Revelation. It'll go over a sequence. See, you're at the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 10, but that book has 22 chapters. You're at the end of chapter 19 into chapter 20 in chapter 10. But it's taking you to that point. Now in chapter 11, it bikes up all the way to the beginning, carries you through. 12, 13, same thing. It'll bike up and give you more data. So keep that in mind about the book of Revelation. And I say that because it's in chapter 10 that the mystery of God is finished. The Son has been fully opened up and revealed. All right, I was going to talk more about different things than mystery, but let me just very briefly call attention to a few by way of, illustration or your continued thinking on the subject. And then we'll get into the thought of Old Testament typology having to do with the rapture. That's what this message is supposed to be about. And I haven't gotten there yet, but we will get there. All right, there's a mystery of the removal of the church. That's what we read about in 1 Corinthians 15. You say the church is seen being removed in the Old Testament? If it's not in the Old Testament, it can't be in the New. I like the way Nathaniel West. That's the name, not Kenneth. Nathaniel West. In his book, The 1,000 Years in Both Testaments, written over 100 years ago. I like the way he states this matter. He said, if the 1,000 years, let me preface that before I quote. Many people believe that the 1,000 years is only mentioned one place in Scripture. Where is that, you see? Well, it's Revelation 20. It's mentioned six times, I believe, in Revelation 20. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They say it's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. Well, it's mentioned in the opening part of Scripture. It's mentioned over and over and over and over. Nathaniel West made this statement about that. He said, if the 1,000 years are not in Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, they have no right to be in John. That is, in the book of Revelation. Now that is one of the, that's one of the best quotes you can ever get. If the 1,000 years are not in Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, they have no right to be in John. They can't be. There's nothing in the new that does not have its roots in the old. Now there's a mystery of the present dispensation. That's in Ephesians 3. What is the present? Well, it's not, let me just abuse your minds of one thing. Have you ever seen the expression, the church age? Let me give you a quote. Now, this is a man with a Ph.D. out of a very recognized seminary, one of the more fundamental seminaries. I won't name it. It's over in that direction. A few hundred miles just south of the Red River, but let it go. Is that way? Yeah, I don't know. It doesn't matter. I may be turned around in my pointing directions here, but south of the Red River will tell you what you need to know. And I'm not casting reproach on the seminary. All seminaries are they're strange places. People go there for light moments. It's kind of like reading the living Bible. You know, you pull it off the shelf when you need a light moment. Things like that. Some people call it the dead Bible, but be that as it may. But this man with a Ph.D. out of this seminary, and again, this is probably one of the best seminaries in the country. I'm not casting reproach on the seminary. He made this statement, and he had it in print, so the reason I can somewhat quote it. He said, we need to be careful to use biblical terminology during this church age. There's no such thing as a church age. We need to be careful to use biblical terminology during this church age. Shot himself in the foot. But you see that expression all the time. This is a dispensation. There's one age during man's day which lasts from the creation of Adam until Christ's return. Then you have the Lord's day, or the day of the Lord will last for 1,000 years. Then out in the eternal ages you have the day of God, new heavens and the new earth. But age, now age is a period of time. Dispensation occurs within age. That has to do with God's household dealings with his household servants. They're not the same thing at all. And people confuse them, and I'll go over that more in another message, not this one. I need to get on with the subject matter in this one. But we're living during a dispensation which is a mystery. God has set Israel aside, and he's dealing with different household servants during the present dispensation. Once this dispensation is over, do you know what the primary purpose of the dispensation is? Now, the Spirit of God was in the world before this dispensation, and men were being saved through the work of the Spirit. That work has not changed during this dispensation. Why bother to even have this dispensation? The main purpose for this dispensation is that the Spirit of God, pictured as sent into the world, though he was already in the world relative to salvation by grace, sent into the world to procure a bride for God's Son. That's the primary purpose of the present dispensation. How often do you hear that? The Spirit of God is working right now with people in this congregation with a view to procuring, with a view to your occupying a position with Christ as his bride during the coming reign of Christ over the earth. Now, this is what people are going to be shocked about when they appear at the judgment seat of Christ and want to know why someone didn't tell them about the main purpose for a 2,000-year dispensation, and we're almost at the end of it. All right, there are other mysteries, mention of mysteries in the New Testament, but let's let it go. We're running It's only 11:30. I've probably been up here 30 minutes. I don't know. Turn over to Genesis chapter 5. Let me change my mind. I want to read it out of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll see the same thing there. And then we'll probably go to Genesis 5. I'll know in a little bit. Depends on what I say. Now Hebrews 11. Let's just digress a little bit here and take a Bible lesson on the saving of the soul. Drop back to verse 35 in chapter 10. Now, if you have a Bible like I have here, it's all on one page. If you don't have a Bible like this, well, you need to get one. No, not really. This is the old Schofield. I used it years ago, and I got used to it, and I just keep using it because I know where things are. All right. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. I'm in 10:35. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now, this is what I'm talking about. One of these days, he's coming, and he is not going to tarry. Have you ever heard people pray, if the Lord tarry, this and that? They do it all the time. But this book says he's not going to tarry. So be careful about that. Now, look at verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man, it's not really any man, it's any of the just. Note that those two words are in italics. It's talking about the just. So let's read it that way. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any of these individuals living by faith, any of the just, draw back. You can draw back from faith, from living by faith, and go back out into the world. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, destruction. Can a Christian fall back into perdition, destruction? That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about unsaved people. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, of course, the soul is not saved. The soul is presently being saved with a view to realizing salvation, deliverance out ahead, which has to do with an inheritance out ahead with Christ, which has to do with occupying a position as co-heir with Him. Can you think of that? Just think of that a minute. You are being invited to occupy a position as co-heir with the Son for 1,000 years. And the Father has given all that He has unto the Son. Now that's almost beyond human comprehension. But it's true on the basis of this word. But here's something else that's very true. You can forfeit that position. You can draw back. Cease living by faith. And you're Faith Baptist. Do you know what faith is? No response. I just want you to think a minute. You've got a church here named Faith, but what is faith? Well, faith is simply believing what God has to say about the matter. It's that simple. Believe what God has to say. The only place you can know that's right here. Read this book. Study this book. Meditate on this book. Oh, I get hung up on a verse here. That's good. Stay on it a week if you want to. Some verses merit that. Some verses merit more than that. This book is rich beyond degree. You learn a little bit about something, then you go back over that section that you haven't read for a while, and you see a whole new light on it. Look at that. Wait a while. Go back over it. Man, I never saw that before. You know why you never saw that before? Because you've learned something in the meantime. Now, here's one thing. Let me tell you this about biblical studies. I've learned this by experience. I've heard other people echo this. It's all right to spend a lot of time on a passage, but don't get hung up on something trying to figure it out. If you can't figure it out, keep reading. Somewhere down the way, there's something you're not seeing that'll open that passage up for you. Somewhere down the way, sometime, someplace, somewhere, as the saying goes, someone's going to step up to you and say, smile, this is what you've been looking for. Then that passage will just open up completely. See, that's the way Scripture is. Spend all the time you're in the world on a passage, but don't get hung up trying to figure something out. If you can't figure it out, put it on the shelf for a little while. There's something you are not seeing, and you don't want to figure it out by means of the man of flesh. You want to let God figure it out. Let Him show you what it has to say. Then you'll know the truth about the matter. People have come up with all kinds of interpretations, multiplicity of interpretation that they've sat there and figured it all out themselves. And there's none of it's worth a hill of beans. All right, I digressed again. Now, verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto destruction, perdition, but of them that are of, literally, them that are of faith to the saving of the soul. Now, the chapter breaks in a bad place. Ignore it. Now, faith, and it's faith to the saving of the soul. That's what we're talking about. Is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance. It's the Greek word there is hypostasis. It's a compound word, preposition under stasis. Stasis means to stand. Hypo has to do with under. And you put these two words together and you have the thought of a foundation. So you could read it that way. Faith is the foundation. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. See that, in fact, that verse is zoned down a few. But faith is the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence or the bringing of light to things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, that is, through believing God. Through believing this word. We understand that the ages, literally, not worlds, were framed, placed in a somewhat orderly arrangement by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen. Now, when you step out of this building today, say you go downtown, Chattanooga, somewhere around here, the things which you see. That's what he's talking about. The things which are seen, the things all around you, they didn't emanate out of things which you can see by faith. All of this disorder did not emanate out of the order that can be seen. Of course, the original disorder came into existence through Satan's sin. And when God restored the earth, created man to occupy the position which Satan occupied and still occupies. Once a man fell, then you have disorder entering again. Now, all of that is not what can be seen by faith. All of this disorder around us, which has really turned into chaos. Now, if you don't believe it's chaos, watch the news if you're brave enough. This world is about to fall apart. And it's going to fall apart first, probably, in fact, undoubtedly, in the Middle East. And you look at that and I'm not afraid to get up next morning. I'm not worried about it. But I don't wonder that some of these people are afraid to get up and turn the news on to see if the world is still here. I've said that to say this. We are living that close to my main subject, which I haven't gotten into yet. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. We're about 20 to 12. I'll probably keep you till 12 and let you go. If you have a football game to watch, I hope you miss it. But that's all right. I tell you, no, I really, There's nothing wrong with watching a good football game, though they're hard to find these days. I lived in Norman, Oklahoma for 37 years, and that's, of course, the home of the Oklahoma Sooners, and kind of interesting to watch over the years. All right. I still think that Green Bay Packers were robbed the other day, but that's all beside the point. I sent one Green Bay Packer fan a note, and I don't know what I said, being mean, and she said, "It's just a game." Well, she didn't really mean that. I told her Vince Lombardi wouldn't have liked you. Okay, let's get back to Scripture. Now, I just want to give you a little background by way of working into this. Now we're going to get... we're going to get into the rapture, but not yet. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Question. Why was Abel's offering accepted, Cain's offering rejected? I keep hearing kind of a clunking. I may be getting too close to the mic. I'm not sure. I'll try to get back just a hair. All right. Think about that a minute. Why was one accepted, the other rejected? Well, that's the subject of another message. Come over to the non-faith church and hear it. That'll be, let me think. I guess that's Tuesday. I'm not sure. I'd have to count messages. But what I'm going to be doing over there is be going through the first 20 chapter, parts of the first 20 chapters of Genesis, showing you a lot of things about typology, how to study Scripture, what's really here, that type thing. It's not just a story. There is a tremendous amount of spiritual wealth in these opening chapters of Genesis. It's all right there. All you have to do is dig it out. You see, when God, when man sinned, he told Adam, said, "In the sweat of your face, you're going to bring forth bread. And if you want it, that's the way you're going to have to do it. It's not right on top. You have to dig down in this word. In the sweat of your face, you're going to bring it forth. That's the way it's designed. But here's the thing. It's not designed so it's concealed. It's designed so if you have the patience and you want to know, God will open, that is, through His Spirit, He will open it up to your understanding. I will tell you this about the messages coming up on Abel and his brother. They were the offering. Cain's offering wasn't rejected because there was no blood involved. It had to do with something else entirely. But if you can't be there for the message, it'll be recorded. And many of you probably already know anyway. But be that as it may. Now verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. Now we're getting into the subject. And was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. And that should be perfectly understandable for anyone to understand. Apart from believing God, it is impossible to please God. And I mean, that's just plain common sense. If you work for a corporation around here, you have a boss. Apart from following his instructions, apart from believing him, you probably won't last very long. It's just that simple. I mean, that's common sense. Without believing God, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe, now it explains it, that he is, and that he is a That next word ought to catch your attention, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, to the which he condemned the world, became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Then we have by faith Abraham. Takes you into chapter 11, latter part of Genesis 11. So in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, God singles out four individuals. Well, he really has two brothers here, Abel and Cain. But he singles out Abel, those operating with a faith operation within their lives. He singles out Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. Out of all the individuals that lived over the first 2,000 years of human history, what do we learn from these four individuals? Well, you don't find Cain and Abel till you get to Genesis 4. And again, I'll just leave that for another message. Let's get on into Genesis 5, talk about it a little bit. Then move on up to Noah in chapters 6, 7, 8, 9. He comes, he's mentioned right at the end of chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a chapter that deals with genealogy, carrying you through 10 generations from Adam to Noah. Now, if you want to turn over to Genesis 5, that's fine. We're through in Hebrews. I'm not sure I'm going to be reading anything there. In fact, I think I'll kind of turn that way, so if I do want to call something to your attention. In the genealogies of 10 individuals in Genesis 5, nothing is really said about any one individual except that he lived so many years and begat, and then after that he begat sons and daughters. Nothing is said about the individual outside of that or any of these individuals until you get to the seventh generation, and that's Enoch. And then we read a few things about Enoch. In fact, if you're over there, let's just read what it does say about Enoch. Enoch's father, Jared, in verse 19, Genesis 5, lived after he begot Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. 800 years in begatting sons and daughters during these 800? Well, Noah was 500 when he begat three sons. But he didn't begat them all at the age of 500. We'll deal with that in another message. But all the days in verse 20, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. We've gone through six generations. They've all died. Now look at the seventh generation. Verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The only one that didn't die. In fact, he's the only one we have a record of till you get down to Elijah as such. And now it's time to ask a question, which I always ask if I'm dealing with this. Who was the oldest man in Scripture? You don't want to answer that. Some of you might get it right, really. In fact, a lot of you might get it right. Who's the oldest man? You see, everybody says, well, Methuselah, he lived 969 years, lived to the very time of the flood. The flood occurred... his name means when he's gone, it will come, referring to judgment, God's judgment upon the earth dwellers. And Methuselah died the very year of the flood. He could have died the day of the flood, a few days before. By the way, did you know that Noah had a lot of brothers and sisters, probably still alive at the time of the flood. People have never thought of that, but you read it down in here. Noah's father, after he begat Noah, begat sons and daughters. There's a lot of things people overlook as they read through here. You know, people have, they have Noah going out and preaching 100 and, I told you I'd let you out by 12. I lied to you. I'll get you out of here. Don't worry. They have Noah going out and preaching 120 years, trying to get people saved, trying to get them the ark. Never could get a convert. You know that's the biggest bunch of baloney. Noah didn't go out and preach 120 years trying to get people saved, get them into the ark. Now, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God told Noah at the time, he told him to build an ark. In fact, his sons were grown and married at that time, and his oldest son was 100 years old at the time of the flood. Therefore, how could he have been preaching 120 years trying to get people in an ark he knew nothing about? But that's all beside the point. God told Noah exactly who was going in that ark. Let's see, there we are, 8 people. And that's it. I mean, like I say, Noah had a lot of brothers and sisters out there. There's a lot of mystery surrounding things about this that they're just not stated that you can think about. Well, what about all these brothers and sisters, you know? Well, what about them? I asked Brother Wilson one time a question like that. He said, well, what about it? And that was his answer, so I'll leave you with that. You know, well, what about it? And some of these things, additional information on them. God deems it unnecessary. Why should he spend all his time on something that he doesn't deem necessary to understand his word? All right. Let's deal with the rapture right quick. Now, when I started this out, I made the statement that the rapture really was not mentioned that much in Scripture, but I'm going to spend 3 messages on it. And I'm going to spend the 3 because it's you people, it's me, that are going up in this rapture. Whether we go via a resurrection or go without dying, we're the ones that are going up, and we're going to deal a little bit with what's going to take place after we go up in the heavens. Now, there are what? About, I believe it's 4 verses dealing with Enoch here. I could be wrong, could be 5, but there's just several verses dealing with Enoch. Enoch has to do with the rapture. Now, how do I know that? Am I just making something up? Now, Enoch is the 7th. It's no accident that he's the 7th. 7 is a complete number. 3 is your first complete number. Nothing happened to 3rd generation. 7 is your next complete number. 10 is your next complete number. 12 is your next. And they all have a little bit different emphasis. But let's just look at 7 and 10 right now. Enoch, the 7th from Adam. At the end of a complete period of time, you have a man taken out alive. At the end of the next complete period of time, you have a man going through the flood, coming out on the other side. And coming out on the other side, in Genesis 8 and 9, we have typology dealing with Israel on the other side of the great tribulation, at the head of the nations, in the millennium. You say, all of that's there? Well, sure it's there. This is what I'm going to be talking about during the course of the other set of messages. We're dealing with the rapture right now. So what we have, at the end of one complete period of time preceding this time of trouble, we have a man taken out alive. Then another man and his family going through this time of trouble, coming out on the other side. And just to illustrate, when they came out on the other side, at the end of the 150 days of the torrential rain falling and the subterranean waters coming up, they occupied a position above the Ararat mountain range. What does that tell you? Well, Ararat, the name itself, has to do with holy ground. Above this range, and mountains have to do in Scripture with world kingdoms. In other words, Israel pictured safely carried through destruction occurring beneath the waters. And at the end of this time, when God shut the waters off, here is a picture of Israel above all of the world kingdoms, occupying the place that Israel will occupy during the coming Messianic era. And then in chapters 9, 10, 11, which we'll see again later, not here, but not this message, but a later message. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, you have Israel during the Messianic era. You have, there's a lot of significance in Noah. One of the first things, in fact, it is the first thing mentioned about any activity of Noah. He planted a vineyard and made wine. People have misunderstood that. We'll talk about that. And then in chapters 10 and 11, first part of 11, you have the world, Gentile world power destroyed after Christ returns, deals with Israel, restores Israel. Then the Messianic era beyond that, you pick up with Abraham, and it's a picture, more commentary on the same thing. That's the way Scripture is structured. Now, you see Enoch taken out before. How many chapters dealing with the tribulation, Israel going through? Only about four verses dealing with the rapture, and you have whole chapters dealing with the tribulation. And that's the way it is in Scripture. That's the way it's set up at the beginning, and that's the way it continues. This is a book about Israel, whether you like it or not, from beginning to end. The only reason you're in existence today is because God called a man out of Ur of the Chaldees 4,000 years ago, and through him brought forth a nation, and through this nation brought forth a Savior, which allows you to be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There are no spiritual blessings outside of the nation of Israel. God blesses individuals. He blesses nations through Israel. And that will be a big emphasis in these messages. That was a big emphasis in Brother Wilson's ministry. He taught us over and over and over. It was almost every lesson something about Israel. If you take Israel out of the equation, you have nothing left. There's nothing. You don't have a Savior. You don't have salvation. You're without God, without hope in the world. But because God called this man out of Ur, brought forth a nation through him, brought forth a Savior through him, then he can have this present dispensation. Of course, I'm leaving a lot out about Christ coming the first time, offering to Israel the kingdom of the heavens, rejection, and calling into existence one new man to be the recipient of that which Israel rejected, that is, positions in the heavenly sphere of the kingdom, not the earthly. Israel is going to occupy the earthly sphere. The Old Testament saints who qualified to rule from the heavens will occupy the heavenly. All of that will take place. But do you see what I mean? None of this, apart from Israel, could occur. So the whole of the New Testament, you say, well, that's Christian. Well, a lot of it is. But you've got Israel on the foundation. We're building on a foundation. None of it can exist apart from Abraham and his seed down through the nation in Christ. Let's continue with the thought of the rapture very briefly. I'm trying to think of a beginning point for this. I'll just go all the way over to chapters 18 and 19 of the book of Genesis. You find the destruction of the cities of the plain. God appearing to Abraham and in the company of, the Lord, we might say, as a pre-incarnate Christ, God himself. It's immaterial. They're both one and the same, yet two individuals, yet one individual. You want me to explain that? Forget it. You wouldn't understand it anyway, and I wouldn't know how to explain it. So where do we go with that? You know, let's get on with the lesson. Now, you have the Lord coming down in the company of two angels, and the two angels going down into Sodom. And Lot and his family are taken out prior to the destruction. Now that's a dual type. That's a picture of not only the church being taken out prior to the destruction of the tribulation. That's what it's, I know it's tribulation because that's what we're dealing with. You move into the Messianic era beyond that. And you have Abraham pictured as such. But now, here's what a lot of people do with that. They also do it with the previous type. They say, well, the main destruction during the tribulation really occurs near the end or at the end. And that's true. The first 3.5 years, it's going to be relatively peaceful compared to the last 3.5 years, and it's going to build and build and build until it gets to the point where, except the Lord would shorten those days, there should no flesh be saved. In short, you don't want to be here, and in another thing, if you're saved, you're not going to be here, whether you like it or not. So you're going out at the time of the rapture. You may say, I don't want to go. Well, that's tough. You're going anyway. Now, I say that a little bit lightly, but I don't mean it lightly. I'm just pointing out an emphasis that all Christians are going out at the time of the rapture. But there are those that say, well, the two types that I've already mentioned, they could be used another way. Enoch, he was faithful. Only the faithful will be taken out. And they might say, well, Lot and his family, that's not really talking about the rapture. Now, I said that was a dual type. And then again, they might say, well, the destruction occurs near the end, and Christians will be taken out near the end of the tribulation. You see how the types are misused sometimes. When we get into the antitype, two antitypes, it's one antitype, two places. I can't say two antitypes because there's only one antitype dealing with the rapture in the New Testament, and it's two of them, two parts of it are in two different places that I'm going to use. Now, when you get over into the antitype, along with one other type I'm going to call to your attention before we close, there's no way possible you can say that part of the Christians will be left behind or any part of the church will go through the tribulation. Now, I'll say this now, and then we'll go over them more in one of the other two studies. Many of the verses that are used to show or try to show that part of the church or all of the church will go through a part of the tribulation or all of the tribulation are verses which have nothing to do with the rapture. A lot of verses have been made to apply to the rapture which have nothing to do with it. I'll give you just one right now. You can think about it and you may say, oh no, you're wrong there. No, I'm not. I'm right. Now, I have a note on the side of a room in the study I had in Norman. I've since moved out to Arizona. I had a statement read like this: save time, see it my way. You know, well, if I'm right, well, there's a lot to that. But sometimes I've known to be wrong. I'm not going to tell you when. It's been so long I can't remember. But I've done something that I sometimes do. I've forgotten exactly where I was. I might think of it in a minute. So let's go to another type. It's in the book of Ruth. Now you don't need to turn there. Just listen to me a little bit. And this is another type that people could use if they're trying to talk about the rapture. I remember where I was now. I'll come back to the book of Ruth now. It's going to give you a verse, Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. They say the hour of temptation is a coming tribulation, and because these Christians are going to be taken out. Well, if the hour of temptation that comes upon all the world is the tribulation, is totally non-contextual, has nothing to do with it, really within context. That's just something they've thrown in trying to make that apply to the rapture. But if that applies to the rapture, then you only have the faithful taken out there because you've kept the word of my patience. But that has nothing to do with the rapture. It's dealing with something else. But I just throw that out for your thinking, and you can look at it, and we'll discuss some of that in one of the other two lessons. But one type I want to show you, and then we'll go ahead and close. And that's the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth, taking you over to chapter 3, Naomi had a piece of property that had been forfeited. It had to be redeemed. And it had to be a near kinsman to redeem the property. She had Ruth go to Boaz, who was on his threshing floor, and prepare herself a certain way before she went to Boaz on the threshing floor. In Ruth 3:3, she was to wash herself, anoint herself, and put on raiment. Now that really shows a complete preparation, a threefold preparation that Christians are to make during the present day and time. Wash has to do with cleansing from sin, 1 John 1:9. Anoint has to do with the filling of the Spirit. How are you filled with the Spirit? Just by giving up a bunch of things here and there, not to playing cards anymore, going to the movies, things? No, it has nothing to do with it. You probably won't want to do a lot of that once you start being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is synonymous with this word. Take this word in. Keep taking this word in. Once you start taking this word in, a lot of these things you may have wanted to do before you started taking the word in, you'll find you don't even want to do them anymore. You want to study the word more and more and more. Now, some of you may know that I recently remarried. My wife died back in 06 of Alzheimer's. I married a lady that I could use as a perfect illustration of this. She'd been saved a number of years, but she didn't understand the word of the kingdom until, maybe 18 months ago, something like that. And once she started studying the word of the kingdom, her outlook on Scripture just changed completely. She saw why Christians were saved, where they were headed. That lady liked to do a whole lot of things before she started looking at this word, started studying this word in its the way it should be studied, knowing what lies out ahead, knowing what this word is all about. It just changed her life. I can't even get her to go honky-tonking with me anymore. You know, that type thing. Well, I don't want to go either. I never did care a whole lot about that type of life, but today, forget it. And she does. She doesn't care anything about any of that. She wants to, in fact, she's after me a lot, study the Word. Comes in, we've got our studies in two separate ends of the house, so to speak, and she's over a lot of times asking me about something. Might send me an email. That's kind of interesting, send an email from one end of the house to the other. It goes up and bounces off of a satellite and then comes back down. You know, this is it's a strange world we have out there. But filled with the Spirit, to anoint, to wash, anoint, put on raiment. Of course, that has to do with the wedding garment. Has to do with the works. The wedding garment's made up of the righteous acts of the saints. In Revelation 19, people don't really know what to do with that sometimes. They don't see the word of the kingdom and start trying to explain it. And they always fail if they don't explain it the right way, and that is just simply be faithful and let the Lord do a work through you. Now, let me just spend a minute here. Schools I attended, they would tell me, without exception, they'd tell me the same thing. Now, a few professors in there might have had more sense than some of the others, but the best I can remember, you need to prepare yourself and go out and do, so you can go out and do a work for the Lord. Now, that may sound good on the top, but there's something wrong with that statement. Think about it a little bit while I get a drink of water. Just like that. You need to prepare yourself so you can go out and do a work for the Lord. All right, just think about it. I'll be right back with you. Now, here's what you need to do. You need to prepare yourself so you can go out, so you'll have enough sense to go out and let the Lord do a work through you. Just simply, you say, well, the Lord's not doing anything right now. Well, don't worry about it. As long as you are being faithful, spending time in this Word, you might go 6 months. Nothing seems to be happening. A lot more might be happening than you realize is happening behind the scenes. But don't go out and try to do a work for the Lord. If you think, well, time's passing me by. No, the Lord knows all about it. The Lord is so powerful. Listen to this. The Lord is so powerful that He can take you as an individual and treat you and deal with you as if you were the only person on the face of the earth. And He does. I'll tell you something else about angelic activity. We could get our background for it in Genesis 18 and 19, but we'll leave it alone. In fact, I'm going to deal with this more another time. I'll deal with it just a little bit right now since I'm bordering on this subject. Every church has an angel watching over it. This church. This is all seen in, say, Revelation 2 and 3. Also, every Christian has an angel watching over them. Now, angels operate under fixed laws, rules. This is where Satan went wrong. He stepped outside of this area, this realm. Started operating aside, outside of these fixed laws, rules he operated under, the way he governed. Now, an angel governing, like Satan governs this earth and still governs it as a rebel ruler, man is about to replace him. That's why man was created. That's all right out ahead. An angel ruling under fixed laws set by God would be the same as God Himself ruling. Their actions become the Lord's actions. Now, what's this? An angel watching over this church, an angel watching over you, is the Lord Himself watching over this church, watching over you. It's exactly the way it's set up. I'll deal with that more at another time out of Genesis 18 and 19. When these two angels went down, the Lord had come down to see things down in Sodom. He didn't go on down, but He did see them. He was going to destroy. He said, we're going to destroy this place, but yet the Lord destroyed it. No, the angels destroyed it through their destroying it. The Lord destroyed it. I'll talk about that more later, but you see what I'm saying. Angelic activity, the activities of the Lord as He works through angels. Now, the rapture is not seen in the book of Ruth. Well, why in the world am I going to Ruth if the rapture's not in there? Ruth is a lot like the Olivet Discourse accounts. The rapture, whether you want to see it in there or not, that is, if you want to see it, it's not there. The rapture is not in the Olivet Discourse accounts. It's the same thing there as seen in the book of Ruth. And what's seen in the book of Ruth is Ruth appearing before Boaz on his threshing floor before the redemption of the inheritance. Now, to understand the book of Revelation, the book of Ruth is vital. There's no way you can understand what's happening in the book of Revelation apart from spending time in Ruth chapters 3 and 4. That is, in Revelation chapters 5 forward. The scroll that the Son takes out of the Father's right hand contains the redemptive terms for the inheritance in Revelation 5. And Boaz redeeming the inheritance. Where do you find Ruth before he redeemed the inheritance, which is the antitype of Revelation, the activity of the sun in Revelation chapter 5. You have Ruth appearing before Boaz on his threshing floor. Now, it's in Matthew 3 we find that the threshing floor has to do with foreshadowing the coming judgment of the people of God.